Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, hello there. My name is Josh, and it's a privilege to be one of the pastors here. And I want to open up God's word with you today in just a fantastic passage. If you have a Bible, I'd love you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And if not, as always, we're going to have a lot of this on the screen. Today's story begins at a Pharisee's house. One of the Pharisees who, might I add, is a pretty bright Pharisee, smart guy. He invited Jesus to a meal. Great idea. Wouldn't we want to do this, right? He asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. This series that we are you're joining us in the middle of in the month of July, we're calling Sacred Tables. And isn't this a sacred table if Jesus is at your table? I mean, what a powerful moment to kind of look in on this conversation that they're going to have. That's what we're going to do today. And so he goes into Pharisee's house, and behold, a woman of the city, who, by the way, was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at tables at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Okay, now pause for a second. This is an unnamed woman. We're never told her name. All we're told is that she's a sinner. We're not told, like, what kind of sinner she is. All I know is this, that if you call my wife a woman of the street, we're going to have some words, okay? Right? So you know there's something is going on here. She's a sinner. Many have read this and assumed prostitute, and that very well could be, but we're not told exactly. But what we're told is that she brings an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, this is the good stuff, okay? And I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a few minutes, but she brings it, and standing behind him at his feet, it says that she just begins weeping. So much weeping that it began to wet his feet with her tears. That's a lot of weeping. And wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet while he was anointing them with the ointment. Now, this is, on one level, this is just beautiful. Her just openness and willingness to repent and cry, but just have to pause for a second and recognize. But this is also quite a bit awkward, isn't it? It's almost like too intimate, right? Especially in a public place, especially at a Pharisee's house. All of us in this room, we have enough kind of social IQ to kind of go like, all right, this is weird. This is different. And you guys, I think we're supposed to think that. We're supposed to recognize a little bit of uncomfortableness, like something inside of us going, I hope you feel that a lot today. Because Jesus' words are going to confront us at our core, the way we see the world, the way we see people. His words are going to confront me. They have confronted us. They've confronted me for sure. The reason that this story works so well, it is such a beautiful story, is because we all sense that awkwardness. We feel the uncomfortableness. She's weird. She's different. She's not like us. She's an outsider in this situation. In this passage, we're going to see something about the way Jesus confronts that and what he says about outsiders at the table. He's going to tell us something about this that's powerful to us. That what we think about outsiders, it actually reveals the extent of our love for God. Okay? Now, I want you to write that down. I want you to think about it. It's a strong statement. And at the end, I'll see if I've made this point. Outsiders. This was clearly an outsider in society. She would have been an outsider in almost any society. This would be awkward today. It was awkward then. It's because she was an outsider. But now she was definitely an outsider religiously, even more so, right? And here we have a Pharisee. Now, let's just talk about Pharisees. If you've been in the church a lot, you kind of know that Pharisee is a bad word, all right? Now, I just want to let you know that this guy, so far, has not done anything wrong. In fact, this is a guy who's honestly trying to get to know Jesus. This is kind of early-ish in Jesus' ministry, and he's kind of in his Galilean phase where they haven't quite figured him out yet. And so I believe that this Pharisee is honestly trying to get to know Jesus, honestly trying to figure him out and learn from him. And so he's not one of the bad guys yet. They haven't decided to kill him yet. This is where they are. I think maybe the things he says is the reason that they end up trying to kill him, but you'll see if that makes sense. What happens, though, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. Now, we're going to get to his words, but just notice that this Pharisee, we're going to find out in a minute, his name is Simon, this Pharisee is thinking these thoughts. You guys have all had that inner monologue, right? That you've said the things, and sometimes the things got out, like you said the quiet part out loud, right? You know that part where he hasn't done that. All he's doing is thinking in his head. Okay, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who this was and what sort of woman this was is touching him, for she is a sinner. Okay, we're going to get to those words in a minute. But I love this. Jesus, answering his thoughts, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Okay, I just have to relate to this poor guy for a minute. Okay, this poor guy, hey, look, he's a Pharisee. Once again, that's a bad word today, but you and I would probably relate to him a lot more. He was the Bible-believing people of his day, right? He was the one holding to Scripture as best he could. He was trying. And all the poor guy does is think the wrong thing. Anyone ever been there? Anyone ever done that? Anyone ever been kind of proud of yourself that you didn't say it? Right? As if, like, that's better. Well, Jesus doesn't think so. Apparently, Jesus, he cares about your thoughts, you guys. Now this, when I was thinking about this going, I was like even more convicted. Oh, great. As I think about the things that I laugh at, the things that I allow to come into my head, it changes the way we think about this. When we notice that Jesus cares about the way we think about people, the way we think about him, it means though, that if we're going to be people who are living in the way of Jesus, that means that we've got to learn to be thinking in the way of Jesus. That we really want to think Jesus' thoughts. We want to have his heart for people. This is what we want to have. And I got to tell you, this is actually the task of theology. Okay, Johannes Kepler, he was the one who said that theology is thinking God's thoughts after him. That's what theology is. And so this is an act of theology, of studying what Jesus has said and what he's thought and trying to make sense of it. And so what we're going to do is compare two types of theology. We're going to compare the theology of Simon. It is revealed through his thoughts. And I want to try to compare it to the good theology of Jesus in the way he lives. And so let's begin with the bad theology, because what we're going to see is that bad theology builds fences that keep people out. Bad theology builds fences that keep people out. So we're going to talk about fences. Now, I just have to be very clear. We're talking about religious fences here. This is the kind of fences that Jesus is railing about. If you are a fence builder and are a landscape artist or something like that, keep up the good work. You're doing a great job, okay? I'm not talking about those kind of fences. I am not talking about geopolitical fences or borders or anything like that. You can just leave that out of your mind. I'm talking about religious fences, the type of fences that Jesus was confronting this guy about. And what I mean by that are the rules that people put outside, beyond the laws of God. So, for instance, there's the fourth commandment says to, which one is that? I have two, so I'm trying to remember. The fourth commandment is to honor the Sabbath. Yes, it is. To honor the Sabbath. and to keep it holy by not working. It does tell us, okay? On the seventh day, that was yesterday, to not work. Now, at the time, they added extra laws to that, extra rules to that, so much so that they said that you cannot spit on the ground, because if you spit on the ground, it could be considered making clay, and that would be considered work. So they added an extra fence to the law, right? The third commandment was, do not take the Lord your God, the name, in vain, right? And so they said, don't even say his name. This is an extra fence. The fence that we're dealing with here was an idea about holiness and keeping ourselves pure. Okay, a good thing. But they had this idea that if I touch someone who is unclean, that uncleanness is going to kind of infect me. And then I was going to be in trouble. So they put fences up to say, don't do it. And you're going to see the way that he does that in just a minute here. So what Simon is doing is this deeply held fence-making thing that we've done since the beginning. In fact, you guys, I think the first sin was actually making a fence. That Eve made a fence before she even ate an apple. She added rules before, and you have to look that up to see that one. But the truth is, the words that this man says, Simon says, I didn't think that before, but anyway. If this man, you heard it too, so you don't have to do anything though, it's okay. If this man were a prophet, I just want you to notice the absolute arrogance of this statement. If this man knew what I knew about what a prophet should be, because I am the ultimate authority on what prophets can and can't do. I know the scriptures. I went to all the studies. I've read my Bible. I know how to interpret it, and no one's going to tell me anything different. Bad theology is arrogant theology. Bad thinking about Jesus, about people, is arrogance. It is thinking of yourself first. Next, he says, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is. She is a sinner. Now these words are, just stop and think about these words. What sort of woman this is? Oh, she's one of those kind. She's that type of woman. She is a sinner. Can you just sense him looking down his nose? The holier than thou, just ugliness in those words. You guys, this is what he's exhibiting here, even just in his mind, is the kind of judgmentalness that the church gets in so much trouble for. It's what, unfortunately, whether we do it or not, people see and they feel. And guys, we've got to be careful to not even think it. That kind of theology is judgmental. He goes on, says, this woman who is touching him. Okay, once again, this is that purity law. The idea was, if Jesus would have known, if he were a prophet, he wouldn't allow it. He would have set up some sort of barrier against it. He would have protected himself. He would have excluded and isolated himself so that we can be in this holy bubble that keeps us away from anything outside. This is his thought, that that's what we should do. This is not the way Jesus lived his life. In the passage right before this, people were complaining that he was a friend of sinners. That is the master that we follow. See, bad theology is all about excluding, keeping the outsiders out. That is what Jesus came to confront. This is what he just destroys. This is the mentality, that insider outsider mentality that we have to admit, it's in us. We have it. We need to confess it. It's one of these things. I don't know if you've ever felt like an outsider. I pray to God that you have never felt like it at church, and I pray to God that we would never be a church that makes people feel like this. But it's happened. And we have in our room today a brave person who has a testimony about that, who's overcome some of that. But it's good for us to hear, and she was brave enough to record her testimony about that. And so here she is.
Hi, my name is Debbie Keller, and I joined Divorce Support Group. I hung in for 45 years thinking I could fix him. Thought that it was God's will for me to stay in a marriage no matter what. The reason was because when I was 8, my parents took us to a little Baptist church in San Diego, and all of a sudden the elders got up and walked a woman out of church. And I was so perplexed. And I asked my mom later, I said, "Mom, why did they walk this lady out of church?" And she said, "Oh, honey, it's because she's divorced, and you cannot come to church if you're divorced, a divorced woman." So my heart, my 8-year-old heart, heard two things. One was, God wouldn't love me if I got a divorce. And the other was, my parents wouldn't love me if I got a divorce. I didn't want anybody to see behind the veil. So for all those years, which was a long time, nobody really got to know me. I took my kids to Sunday school. They were very involved there. But I made sure no one saw behind the veil of my marriage. I was trying to make the best of it. I was going to raise my children in a whole household. However, 45 years later, the addictions took him over. I remember walking the dog one day, and I'm going down the hill. I'm praying to God, praying, Lord, what am I going to do? I can't do this anymore. It's breaking me. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I got a sense of, Debbie, you don't have to stay in this marriage. This is not my plan for your life. It's okay. And the first thing I did was join Divorce Support, and I'm so glad I did. I could go into this group, and I was embraced and loved and supported and not judged on anything I did. And I didn't have that feeling of, oh, you're a divorcee. I had other people that had walked the same path with me. So we tell people when they come into the group, yes, we know you don't want to be part of this club. None of us did. After I'd been in there for a year or two, I just felt like I'd landed in a feather bed. I remember walking through my kitchen one day, my little house, nobody yelling at me, nobody drunk, nobody screaming at me, walking through my house, and I stopped in the middle of the room and I went, I've got joy. So shame is hard. I mean, I had a lot of shame for being in that marriage, and I finally realized that shame was a backpack I chose to carry. I didn't need to carry that. There's no shame as a child of God, and I had to finally just knot it up and throw it away and get rid of it. He doesn't want me to feel that way, and I had to make a decision to let it go. Especially because of all the support I got here and the word, reading and just staying in the word and all the people here that just surrounded me, and not one person was judgmental, and it was wonderful, monumental. It was definitely not the 1960s church I was in. If that little girl was in front of me, I'd tell her, you're God's child. Nothing will separate you from him. You just walk with God, little girl. So here I am 7 years later, and I'm blessed to be a leader. So now I get to walk alongside people and help them walk this path. And it's been a blessing, more of a blessing to my heart than anything.
Thank you. Thank you, Debbie. Thank you so much for sharing that. A powerful testimony. What if you heard that you can't? You should not be at church. That someone like you is not allowed. It's not the words of Jesus. Because Jesus is thinking about people, okay? The way he thinks about people and about God, his theology, is not one that builds fences that keeps people out. Instead, good theology builds bigger tables that invite people in. It builds sacred tables that say you're welcome here, and I just want to see, I want you to see the way Jesus does this in such a beautiful way. If you remember, so Jesus answering his thoughts says, Simon, I have something to say to you. He just narrows in on Simon and a group of people and says, this one's for you, buddy. Simon, in an actually respectful way, says, say it, teacher. And then Jesus just goes to work. You guys, this is just what he does so well. He tells a story. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not repay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Okay, now, 50 and 500, all right? What we know is that a denarii is a day's labor, and so we're talking about 50 days' labor, okay? Let's say 2 months, or 500 days' denarii, like we're saying 20 months, okay? So we're talking a tenfold difference of forgiveness. Wouldn't it be great if someone forgave a debt that was 2 months of your hard work? Like, we would be amazed at that. We'd be thankful at that. Because it would be kind of life-changing if someone forgave 20 months of this. And so this is clearly the point of Jesus' story here, and it's not lost on Simon. Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, Jesus says to him, "Congratulations. You've judged correctly. Like you've said the right thing." But then this beautiful thing happens. It says, "Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman?'" Now, okay, they're sitting at a table at this Pharisee's house, at Simon's house. He was probably well known in the community, well enough known to invite Jesus, this new up-and-coming teacher, preacher, over to his house, okay? This celebrity, in a sense, over to his house. And so the way they would have done that, and at this reclining at table is kind of this leisure activity where they would all sit around and have a conversation over a meal, but they would kind of lean on the tables. But the doors would be open because Simon wanted people to see. This was not something he was doing just for himself. They would invite people to kind of watch and see, but those people would be ignored. There's probably others that were just watching at the feet, kind of listening in on the conversation, and that was fully allowed. But this woman was different. She came in, you know, kind of thinking that she owned the place, like making a mess all over the place, right? And so this is why Simon had thought that. But Jesus doesn't think that at all. He turns, which would probably be turning his back to Simon, and he looks this woman in the eyes. He says, "Simon, do you see this woman?" And you guys, not only is this the way that Jesus looks at you, but I really think Jesus wants you to see the hurt in others. He wants you to see the hurt in outsiders. He wants you to see them. This is why this is here. Do you see this woman? Darrell Bach, in his commentary about this passage, says this: "It is not what the sinner is that Jesus sees, but what the sinner could be through God's love." And you guys, if God sees anything good in you, in me, it is not because of how great you are. It is not because you've done all the right things. It is because and only because his love for you. His love for you that has brought you to where you are. His love for you that may have even come from the parents, okay, that had you, that brought you here. It could be all the way from there. It could be whatever it is that got you here. It is his gift of grace and love that there is anything at all that could be said good of you. He goes on, "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased kissing my feet.
as dirty as they are. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Now, there's a key difference here. This is great. This word oil is the common word for olive oil. Okay, it's the same stuff you have in your pantry today. This is different. Okay, this ointment is the expensive stuff. This is the really good stuff. This is the perfume that was expensive. Possibly even a year's worth of labor would be cost to buy that. This is expensive. Some have assumed that maybe this is something that was used for her trade. Okay, if she was a prostitute, this might have been perfume that was used in her line of business. And here she is pouring out her livelihood on Jesus' feet. Is this not beautiful? But the point is, though, Pharisee, you didn't even give me the cheap stuff. She has done so much better. Therefore, he says, I tell you, her sins, which are many, okay? This is the third time that we've been told she's a great sinner. There are many. Those are forgiven. For she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't this so amazing? Isn't the way Jesus sees people, the way he thinks about people, is so much better than the way the Pharisee thinks and sees about people? Guys, it's so much better than I sometimes think about people. We have to admit this. I just want to point out what good theology does. Once again, like we said, it builds bigger tables that invite people in. You notice how humble and gentle Jesus is? This is not about him. He turns the table completely to focus on her. He's so gentle with her, so very kind. But compared to the Pharisees' arrogance, this stands out. This is different. This is unique, right? And instead of the judgmental attitude of the Pharisee, I just want you to notice how hopeful Jesus is about her. He sees what could be if she just had the same love, same opportunity. The hope that he has in people. You guys, this is what makes for good theology. Humility. Hope. Both in our God, but in what God can do in people's lives. And then, this may be my favorite. Jesus shows hospitality. Look how hospitable he is. Okay, now, but I just want to point out that the bigger table that Jesus builds here. I don't know if you notice, Jesus didn't just invite her in to be a part of the conversation. He did that. He didn't just invite her to the table. He was actually saying, you are a better host. You should be the one at the head of the table, is what he's saying. You've done a better job taking care of me than Simon ever did. I want you at the head of my table. What a beautiful statement. Jesus built the bigger table, and then, yes, it invited her in. And the question that I have for us today that I think we all need to wrestle with is, how do we become people like this? How do we become a church that can build a bigger sacred table for all of those on the outside? Because I don't know about you, but you may be thinking about people who are on the outside today. I know in my heart there's been a number of people who I've been thinking about. One just the other day told me that she didn't want to meet at church because it hurts too much. So you want to find another place to meet and talk to a pastor. You're probably thinking about people that have been hurt in some ways, who have rejected something. And guys, most of the time, Most of the time, people are not rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting our arrogant, sometimes judgmental, our ways of treating people, our exclusionary ways. And we need to repent of this. And you guys, this is exactly what Jesus is inviting us to do today. It's exactly what he's invited to do to us, because I think the clue to how we become that kind of church is summed up in these words. Jesus says, her sins, which are many, they're forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little. Okay, now let's just take this concept and just lay it out for us here. Those who have been forgiven much, they love much. Okay, this is what he's saying here. Those who have been forgiven little, they love little. So my question is, which one are you? Which one am I? Guys, the reason that this is such a convicting passage is because I'm assuming all of us, at some level, we can relate a little bit more to the Pharisee. At some level, we think of ourselves as we've done better now. Look at us. Look at us. I'm not dealing with the same things anymore. I'm doing better. I do the right things. I come to church. I recycle. I don't know. It always makes you feel better, right? I mean, you know what I'm saying, though? We have an idea of ourselves that is better than we should. And yet, this is the gospel message, is that those of us who have been forgiven much, we love much. This is the way author Tim Keller puts it, in a beautiful way. He basically says this is the gospel. He says, okay, the gospel is this. We are more sinful. Okay, let's just identify. I am more sinful. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and more accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. You see what he's getting at? Is that you and I, we have a problem. We don't even believe how sinful we are. We don't want to admit it. We definitely don't want to say it publicly. We don't want to show it. We do everything we can to hide it. That's the way we live. And yet, we're incredibly loved. This is because I think that sin is a lot like an iceberg. Icebergs are cute on the water there. Kind of want to see them floating. They're nice. And this little part up here is the sweet part that you see sometimes. But we all know, because you've seen the movie. The boat doesn't make it, right? And the boat doesn't make it because of what's underneath is the dangerous part, right? See, sin is like an iceberg, and because it is, sin goes deeper than you can imagine. Your sin, my sin, okay, our sin, it goes deep. And sometimes we deal with the stuff on top. And, you know, we've done okay. Look, I'm not cussing anymore. Whew, feel good about that, right? Taking care of the outside things here. Problem is, I haven't dealt with everything else. And that goes deep. The invitation today is to start dealing with this. Start dealing with the ways that we think even about people. That there's sin there. According to Jesus, he wants to call us out. The things we think, have you ever heard somebody say, like, I'm glad I didn't say that, as if it makes it better? Or even worse, I said it, but good thing I didn't act on it. You've heard this, right? This is the mentality. We have to change the way we think. The bad news is this: sin goes deeper than you can imagine, but the good news is that God's love goes even deeper still. God's love goes even deeper. This is the point of Jesus' parable here. If I can put it in the words that we just heard, his words, if you've been forgiven little, you just stay on the surface of your sin and just think because you look good to outsiders, then guess what? You're gonna love little because you haven't experienced the love of God in you. Deep down where you're the worst. Deep down, whereas Paul would say, I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm the very worst. If even Paul can say that, how much more can I? But those who are forgiven much, they love much. Today in our notes, this is how I would put it. The more we plumb the depths of our sin and see our continual need for forgiveness, the more we fall deeply in love with Jesus. Because forgiveness is not just the first step. It's not just the entryway into the faith that we kind of stop and leave as we continue as a disciple. That's not the way forgiveness works. It is the ongoing part of the journey that is a continual need for every believer, all of us included. And that's what we need. Now, if you remember, I told you earlier to hold on to that thought about outsiders and that strong statement about how that reveals our love for God, even. And I want to see if I can tie that together here. You see, your view of people who are lost and sinful, that matters to God. Because the question is, who are the people who are lost and sinful? You see, I believe that once we see ourselves as equally in need of God's forgiveness, as equally in need as anyone else, then we realize our own iceberg of sin is deeper than we want to admit. Then we can understand how much God has loved us. And by the grace of God, we can then have some compassion for other people. And maybe we can become a church that treats people differently, treats people better, treats people the way that Jesus treated people. I was reminded of a story. It was told by one of my favorite communicators, a guy named Tony Campolo. Okay, Tony was a sociologist, a pastor, an evangelist. He traveled the world telling people about Jesus. And he died last year. And so he's with Jesus. So I hope he doesn't mind that I use his story. I don't think he would. he was on a trip traveling. He lived in East Coast, and he did the hard work of traveling to Honolulu to teach. It's a rough life, but someone's got to do it. And he goes to Honolulu, and there in Honolulu, he wakes up at 3 a.m. because of the time change. And he's just wide awake and he's hungry. So he goes out looking for a place to eat. The only place open is a little diner. And the little diner that he goes to, a small little place, it was empty. So he thought, that's nice. He goes in, and a guy that he later meets is Harry. He's the cook. Harry welcomes him in, says, what would you like? He says, I'd like a coffee and a donut. So he's just sitting there eating his coffee and donut in a dirty diner in Honolulu. When all of a sudden at 3:30 in the morning, about 8 or 9, it could only be described as prostitutes, come in. And they sit in the diner, but they sit on either side of him because there's not much room. And so here is Tony, a 60-year-old man, a bunch of prostitutes, and he just says that he wanted to just like hide and disappear. He thought about leaving, but it was too awkward. And so he's eating his donut, and he overhears some conversation. Now he says it was an all like clean conversation. Some of it was crude. And yet at the same time, there's a woman on his left who says, you know, tomorrow is my birthday. I'll be 39. And there's another woman on the other side of him says, what do you want us to do? Throw a party for you? What do you want? You want a birthday cake? And she says, no.
I've never had a party in my life. Never had a birthday cake. There's no use starting today. Well, Tony hears this and he thinks to himself, this is why I came. This is why I stayed. Because he stays and sits there. He decides, I'm going to wait them out. So they eat, they leave. And he says to the cook, Harry, do you know these people? Do they come in here often? He says, oh yeah, they come in every night. Do you know the one that was sitting next to me? He says, oh yeah, that's Agnes. She's sweet. She takes care of the rest of them and everything. She's really nice person. And he says, but he looks at him and kind of like, what do you want to know for? And Tony says, well, I heard that tomorrow's her birthday and she has never had a birthday party. What do you think you and I throw her a birthday party here tomorrow? And Harry's like, oh, absolutely. In fact, I'm going to make the cake. Okay, so they decide to do it, and he goes out and gets streamers. He makes a sign that says, Happy Birthday, Agnes. And they go and set up. By 3 o'clock, they're set up. And by 3:15, word had spread that there was a birthday party for Agnes. And apparently every prostitute in Honolulu decided to show up right there, okay? So they're all there ready for Agnes to come in. And just like clockwork at 3:30, she comes in. They yell, Surprise! Happy birthday, Agnes, and they start singing, and a tear comes down. Then Harry walks out with the birthday cake, and she just loses it. Birthday cake is full of candles. He says, blow out the candles, and she just can't. So Harry blows them out for her, and then he says, come on, Agnes, stop crying and cut the cake. And she says, I don't want to. In fact, can I just take this cake and go show my mom? And Harry looks at her and says, it's your cake. So she walks out of the diner. And the door closes and everybody's just silent. So Tony, he didn't know what to do. So he says, does something that now seems a little weird. He says, let's pray. But probably the best thing to do, right? So he prays. He prays for Agnes. He prays for blessing over her. He prays that she would be loved by God, even though she hasn't been loved by people on this earth. She would find his redemption and hope. He prays and says, Amen. And Harry, the cook, looks over at him and says, Hey, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. And he says, what kind of church do you preach at? Tony says, just a moment of clarity, I guess he says, I teach at the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. But Harry says, no, you don't, because that church doesn't exist. If that church exists, I would go to that church. Wouldn't we all want to go to that church? Isn't that the church that you and I would want to go to, that you would invite everybody to? That all the people around you, those who have been, who've felt they've been lost and rejected, that they would want to come in and be a part of that church? You guys, Jesus is inviting us to be that kind of church. That we can be that kind of church. But it takes recognizing that we are no better than Agnes. We are no better than that woman. The truth is, you guys, there is a real insider-outsider divide in our world, okay? We have to be honest about it. There are outsiders. There really are. But here's the problem. There's lots of outsiders. There's only one insider. Jesus was the only insider in the relationship with God. He was the only one. And you guys know what that means. The truth is that we are the outsiders.
we are the outsiders. And so stop living like you're the insider and let's invite people to the party, right? We have the cake. Let's invite people in so they can enjoy it too. Would you pray with me? Lord God. Oh, Lord, we are not worthy to be here. I am not worthy. My sin has separated me from you, from the God of the universe that loves me. My sin has communicated to you that I don't need you, that I'm good enough, and yet you've loved me still. Oh God, there's nothing I have done. There's nothing we have done to earn any favor with God. It is by your grace and your grace alone. It's by the love that you have given us. Oh Lord, please help us to receive that love even in the depths of our soul, in the depths of our sin, so that we can pass that on to others, to the world around us that is hurting, that is lost, that needs to know the giver of life, the savior of all. Would we be that kind of church? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you want to be that church, let's stand and let's sing back to him. Let's sing back to him that he would cement these words, his words, into our hearts.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.